Over the years, I have read the Little House on the Prairie series to my children. If you don't know it, it's the stories about Laura Ingalls Wilder in the 1800s in America, the Midwest, where the Ingalls family, they kind of went across country basically in a covered cart, covered wagon, and they moved around quite a number of times. But in the first story, in Little House in the Big Woods, Laura, as she writes the story of the book, it basically goes through a whole year of their lives, and then one of the chapters is all about the Sunday and what they had to do on the Sunday. And she was a bit grumpy about what they had to do on Sunday because they weren't allowed to do the certain things that they kind of wanted to do. So one day, Pa sits her on his knee and he tells the story of Grandpa's sled and the pig. And if you haven't read the story, go find yourself a little house in the Big Woods and read the story. It's halfway through the book somewhere. But it goes like this, and I think it's helpful for us as we think about the Sabbath. Sunday morning, Pa is telling the story about his pa. So this is Laura's grandpa. So this would have been maybe early 1800s, late 1700s or something like that. Sunday morning, that's grandpa and his family, grandpa was a little boy at the time. Sunday morning, they ate cold breakfast because nothing could be cooked on Sunday. And they all dressed in their best clothes and walked to church. They walked because hitching up the horses was work, and no work could be done on Sunday. They must walk slowly and solemnly, looking straight ahead. They must not joke or laugh or even smile. Grandpa and his two brothers walked ahead, and their father and mother walked behind them. And he has this whole story about what happens in church, which is probably not what you want to hear either. But here, and the rest of the story goes like this. When church was over, they walked slowly home. They might talk on the way, but they must not talk loudly, and then they must never laugh or smile. At home, they ate a cold dinner, which had been cooked the day before. Then all the long afternoon, they must sit in a row on a bench and study their catechism, until at last the sun went down and the Sunday was over. And that was how Grandpa then had to live out and sit out the Sunday. And there's this whole story about, while his pa was asleep, he went out and he did some things hoping that pa wouldn't know. But you'll have to go read the story yourself for that. Now, so it is kind of a funny story, but it does kind of give a bit of a caricature of what maybe the Sabbath has been thought of, at least in the past. You know, there's a strict, you know, you may not laugh, you may not walk, you have to walk slowly and carefully, you may only walk to church, because after all, hitching the horses was work. And all day you sit there and you study your catechism, at least for the children. Not sure what the adults did. And so some of us think, well, maybe that was Sabbath observance back in the day and that's what they did, and we think that's a bit over the top. Most of us might think, and probably do think, that's a little bit far-fetched. On the other hand, we have today, when all of it's been done away with, it seems, when anything kind of goes. And then we come across something like the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we think, well, maybe they're more like what it was in the time of Grandpa and his family, when it says, at the end of number 8, we are to devote the whole time to the public and private exercises of God's worship and to the duties of necessity and mercy. Well, I think as we look at these two stories of Jesus dealing with the Sabbath, I think it'll help us to understand what the Sabbath is about and how the Westminster actually does, at least according, get it quite right. So what I want to do is look at this story under three headings. So firstly, the attack on the Sabbath. Secondly, the truth of the Sabbath. And then we want to look at the practice of the Sabbath. So firstly, the attack on the Sabbath. And really, the attack on the Sabbath kind of comes from, you could say, two different angles. The first angle is these Pharisees. These Pharisees, you might think, man, they're nitpicky Pharisees. You know, I mean, it's almost like they're the proverbial killjoys. They're following Jesus around through the grain fields, and they see the disciples pick some grain, and they go, aha, look at what they're doing. They're picking grain. Now, they were allowed to pick grain. If you're walking through the grain fields and You know, you're walking through somebody else's grain fields. You can pick a bit of grain and you can eat it. God's laws, Old Testament laws, had given provision for this. You couldn't grab your combine and go through and take out all of the grain, but you could just, as you're walking through, you could pick up a little bit of grain here and there and eat as you were going along. Now, however, they were doing this on the Sabbath, and any picking of grain was viewed as harvesting, which technically is working, and working is not allowed on the Sabbath. Therefore, they're working on the Sabbath and desecrating the Sabbath. You can see how the logic of the argument goes. Picking grain is harvesting. You're doing it on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you're not allowed to do any work. Therefore, you're desecrating the Sabbath. Now, you need to remember that in some ways, the Pharisees were the kind of the killjoys, and it's almost like they are trying to making sure that nobody has a fun time. But on the other hand, they were also the kind of people that were dead serious about God's law. I mean, we have God's law in especially the Old Testament, which is all that they had in those days, and they saw God's law and they said, well, this is the law that God calls us to keep. And remember what happened to the people of Israel when they didn't keep God's law. They were sent off into exile. And so they said, we need to keep God's law. And they were dead serious about it. And they wanted to be right in the way they kept God's law. So if you think of God's law as this path on which we are called to walk, they said you want to walk in the middle of that path. You don't want to stray off because you don't want to be breaking God's law. So they made a few extra laws to kind of make sure that you stayed on the middle of that path. You see, there's a sense where you can't fault these people for trying and seeking to keep God's law. But in so doing, of course, what they'd done is they'd turned God's law into this massive, massive burden. And you could say the whole prelude to God's law, if we think about the Ten Commandments, which we've talked about a lot over the evenings that we've been looking at the Westminster Confession. But if you look at the prelude to the Ten Commandments, where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you know, then now live like this, is what he says, and then the Ten Commandments come. And so what they'd done is they're taking God's law, taking, for example, the Ten Commandments, they'd taken it and they said, this is what we've got to keep. And they'd forgotten the God who gave them the law. And they'd forgotten what really underpinned that law, which was his love to his people, his freedom that he'd given them. And he said, I've loved you, and this, and I want you to live with me and for me, now live like this. And instead, the Pharisees had made these extra laws and had been so finicky about the laws that they did have to keep that had completely lost what underpinned the law, the love of God for them and their love for him, because what he'd done for them. And that's why you get to the next story with the man with the withered hand. And all of these Pharisees are looking for, I mean, they don't even think about this poor miserable man who's got the withered hand. All they're thinking about is, will he break the Sabbath or not? And Jesus is thinking about what will be good for this man and kindness and mercy. And so he heals the man. You see, there's not one ounce of compassion in them. No compassion for their neighbor. At least in the second story, there's no love for the neighbor, which is the whole second table of the law. And there's no love for God, because what drove them was this desire to make every effort to keep God's law. Because if we can keep God's law, then the divine God himself, the Lord, he will be happy and pleased with us, and then he will keep us in the land, and then he will, you know, take us to heaven or whatever their thinking was. But Jesus basically says to them, you've completely missed the point. You've missed the very heart of the Sabbath. And I'll expand on that in just a moment. So that's the first attack. We have this kind of legalistic box in the law. This is how you must live. And you lose the heart of the law, which is what underpins the law, the love of God for them and their love for the Lord. But the second attack, if I may say it, is probably a lot more prevalent today. And that is, we read verse 27, and where Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Sabbath is all about man. And so, and God wants man to just kind of, you know, have an easy, cruisy life. So you go and do what you want to do. Now, that might be an extreme thinking, but you kind of get the idea. You know, well, the Sabbath was made for man, so don't worry about all that kind of stuff. After all, you can do what you want, live the way you want, or do what you want on this day. Besides, we live by grace now, right? Not by law. That law doesn't apply to us anymore. So therefore, the whole Sabbath idea goes out the window. If we live by grace and not the law, what do we do with it? The other nine commandments, well, we looked at that, probably it was the end of last year, really, wasn't it? When we looked at what that means, we live by grace and not by law. But anyway, that is some of the thinking that is out there. So that's these two attacks on the Sabbath from both extremes. What then is the truth of the Sabbath? We look at that secondly. The truth of the Sabbath. It seems like it's an important enough issue for Jesus to deal with. He doesn't kind of brush it to the side and ignore it, but he deals with it. And it almost seems like Jesus does it on purpose. You know, there's another story where the synagogue ruler, there's somebody that's sick. I think it's the lady that's bent over, and Jesus heals her. And the synagogue ruler says, look, you know, just come back another day to get healed. Don't do it on the Sabbath. And it's almost like Jesus is kind of, as it were, poking his finger into the sore of the Pharisees. So Jesus wants to deal with this, you see, because what Jesus is not saying, Jesus doesn't say, look, you Pharisees, you've got it all wrong. We're in the New Testament now. The Old Testament is finished. Those laws don't apply. Don't worry about it. Because Jesus isn't getting rid of the law. Jesus is dealing with the abuse of the Sabbath day. He's not dealing with the principle of the Sabbath day. He's dealing with its abuse. He's not saying the Sabbath doesn't apply anymore. He's saying you Pharisees don't see the Sabbath in the right light. Let me explain this some more. If we go back to Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments, and there on the fourth commandment, God says to the people of Israel, remember the Sabbath day. We've talked about remembering before. Look back, remember what has happened. But Jesus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, the Sabbath had already been there. It wasn't something new at the time of Moses. And we know that because later on in Exodus chapter 20, God says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And so he goes right back to the beginning, to creation, and says, there's this, doesn't quite say it in these words, but part of the fabric of society is that there is to be one day of rest. It's what the Westminster tries to hint at as well. The Sabbath was made and was ordained, if I can say it like that, right at the beginning of creation. And so it wasn't just given to Moses, it was part of creation, part of the fabric of who we are, part of what we need. We need this rest. But then in Deuteronomy, when we have the Ten Commandments come back again as the people are about to enter the Promised Land, on the fourth commandment there, God says, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then you know, make sure all the people on your farm and in your household and so forth have rest. And then he says, because you need to remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and God brought you out of there with a mighty hand. So the Sabbath there points to the redemption, points to the salvation that God's people have been given. So when we think of the Old Testament Sabbath, we need to think of those two things. The rest that we need, that human beings need, it's part of the way we're made. It's the rest we need, the one day in seven. Plus, this idea of redemption. This idea that we've been saved from bondage, we've been saved from slavery, and we're saved into something new. And so for Israel, it pointed to their redemption, and it pointed to the rest that it needed. What had the Pharisees done? Rather than make it a day of rest, it made it a day of burdens that enslaved the people to a long list of rules to keep it. How are you going to keep the Sabbath? Not how are you going to celebrate the rest that God has given you, not how are you going to celebrate the redemption and the salvation that God has given you, but how can you make sure that you don't kind of slip off the road of living out the fourth commandment? Heart from which, and this is really important, the heart from which the law flows out, this commandment of the Sabbath, the heart from which it flows is your need for rest and the reminder of our redemption. So when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees here, he gives these two explanations. First, he says David. When David went to the temple, he was hungry. He was hungry. And one of the ceremonial laws was that the bread that was in the temple was only for the priests. Well, David was hungry, and the ceremonial law, as it were, was almost put aside so that David could eat. God, you see, allowed for a hungry man to eat from something that was ceremonially only for the priests. There is this heart of compassion and love within the law. And the man with the withered hand, again, he brought about release and freedom for that man. He came to do what is good. And so when Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying, look, I'm the one at creation who made the Sabbath. As a son of man, as a son of God, he's the one who spoke the Sabbath into being as well. At Mount Sinai, when he spoke to the people of Israel, he spoke and he gave them and reminded them of the Sabbath. He, after all, here we read about the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel, where the Son of Man is this one who's been given all the power and all the authority. So in that sense, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. But also, all of the Old Testament Sabbath was actually pointing to Jesus. All of the Old Testament Sabbath was pointing ahead to Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus, you see, was the rest that God's people needed. He was the rest that Israel needed. The Exodus was a mere shadow, a small picture of what they really needed. They didn't just need, you know, freedom from the slavery of Egypt. They needed freedom from the slavery of sin. They didn't just need a rest for their bodies. They needed the rest for their souls, which they could only ever find in this Messiah that was coming. And so Jesus says to them, I am here. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees in a sense. I'm here. The rest that everything had been pointing to is now here. The redemption and the salvation that the Sabbath day pointed to is now here. We need this spiritual rest. We need to be freed from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. Now we are slaves to righteousness. We are Christ's and we are free. Because that is true freedom. Freedom is only to be found in Jesus. So now when we have and we think of the Sabbath, the New Testament Sabbath, we need to realize it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, because that's what all of the Old Testament Sabbath pointed to. And that's what today, the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, or whatever you want to call it, is now all about. It's about Jesus. And so then thirdly, let's look at the practice of the Sabbath. Again, I'm not going to talk about how we think about the Sabbath, you know, the last day of the week to the first day of the week. We can look at that maybe at some other stage. But I do want to think about how do we then practice and live out the Sabbath. And I want to shy away very, very strongly from being prescriptive here. I want to look at a few principles. The Pharisees were finicky and picky about how you could keep the law. They had lost, in a sense, had lost the wood for the trees. They'd forgotten what it was all about. But it was actually worse than that. Not only had they forgotten what it was all about, they'd thought that the commandments were all about how can I be pleasing to God? How can I get in God's good books? How can I keep me and keep our nation from being sent off into exile. We do this, we do that, let's do this, let's do that, and then God will be pleased and happy with us. And what is that? What do we call that? We call that religion. Religion, where all we do is meet a list of demands so that God will be happy with us, so that we can please and satisfy the divine. Today, the other extreme, which I talked about before, and I'm not saying everybody's in this camp, but let's go to the other extreme, and this is caricaturing people, so please don't get me wrong, I'm just caricaturing here. But if we go to the other extreme, we toss all of the Sabbath laws and all that kind of stuff, we throw that all out the window. That was all Old Testament stuff. Now we just, you know, okay, we have to go to church every now and then, but for the rest of it, let's just do what we want. God just wants us to enjoy ourselves, and that then becomes the new law. Live for self. And what is that? That's slavery to ourselves. It's slavery to sin, right? To ourselves. It's all about me. It's about what makes me feel good. And the scriptures speak about that as slavery. It's religion again. It looks a bit different, but it's just self-centered religion. And Jesus is giving a completely different approach. Jesus saying, I'm the Sabbath. I'm the rest you need. I'm the redemption that you need. So you see, when Jesus becomes the very center of our lives, when Jesus becomes the center of our lives, the Christian Sabbath becomes a delight, because it's focused not on ourselves, it's focused not on this whole list of do's and don'ts, it's focused on Him. It is about Him. That's why when we think about the eternal rest, it's really the eternal Sabbath. The Sabbath that we're looking forward to, which will go on and on and on and on to all into all eternity. And as we look forward to heaven, I suspect, and maybe the suspicion is wrong, but I suspect that some people have this niggling suspicion that heaven will not be as great as they would like it to be. And I say that because if we are looking forward to the heavenly rest, and the rest is found in Jesus, it is because we have not made Jesus great on this earth. If Jesus and if Christ and the Son of God and if the Father and the Spirit are there and we're worshiping and glorifying them, and if it's all about them, and if we will find our greatest joy in them, and if that is what heaven is about, and we're not seeking to make that our joy here, and we're seeking to make ourselves and all the things that are ours our joy here on earth, then heaven might not be something that we would look forward to. And so then the day here as well, the Sabbath, becomes just another legalistic display. We want the Sabbath to be a day for the gospel, a day for Jesus Christ, a day where we can be reminded that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner that despite who I am, a glorious, wonderful Savior has come to give me freedom from myself, to give me freedom from all of my sin, to give me freedom from the devil. The God of glory who has come to earth to redeem and to save from sin and to give me eternal life. The Creator, the Sustainer, the God of all glory, He came to suffer and He came to die and He came to give His life for me. You see, this then starts to make the Sabbath a joy and delight, because we revel in and we rest in what Christ has done for me. Pastor, not within our churches and not anybody that we know, and not any church that we know either. But I remember one pastor said to me, and there's a few others there at the time as well, a few other different pastors there as well. He was saying every second week, he said, he was kind of complaining a little bit, and so maybe that wasn't necessarily right. But he was saying every second week, I have a new congregation that I preach to. hours. I couldn't quite figure out what he was talking about, but he said, like, most people kind of come to church every fortnight, kind of every second week they kind of come and come to church and worship, and then sometimes he said, you know, a few of them are once a month, but as a general rule, about once every second week. So once every second week, I've got a new congregation in front of me. Now, of course, it's not the whole congregation, because there's many that are very committed and so forth, and they'll come every week, but as a general rule, he said, every second week, I've got a new congregation. And I wonder if that doesn't say something. Because it becomes a bit of a, you know, look, I'll do the church thing. Which is important, because I need to do this. And we kind of, we need to go to church, because what are we doing on the other Sunday? I don't know. But we feel the need to come every second Sunday. And then I wonder, maybe I'm being too harsh. Love, maybe I'm being too harsh, so maybe you can tell me off afterwards. But we have to come at least every second Sunday. And then we've just made it another legalistic enterprise. Because for some reason, we need to come. Rather than being driven by this joy in what Christ has done for us, we want to come together and we want to worship our God and our Father. We want to give a day for Him, and we want to know Him more. And you know, that means, you know, being together with God's people. You know, it might mean going out there and enjoying God's creation. It might be, you know, spending time together with young people or with families or whatever it might be. Going out and, like we went to Birchley today, doing things like that. I'm not going to say what you have to do and what you can't do on the Lord's Day, because then what ends up happening is, like, you have to do this, and if you do that, well, then you're off the path, and you're not, you know. So that's not what it's about. It's what drives you. What drives this? Is this a love for Christ? Is this a love for Him and a delight in Him? For sure, it requires some self-discipline. It requires us, as Paul reminded Timothy, to beat our body for the sake of godliness. And some would call that legalism, but that's what Scripture calls us to. Because we need, by nature, we don't like this kind of thing. But we do want to serve and love and honor the Lord. And so the question then really becomes, what is the joy of my heart? What do I really, really want to do? And so for some of us, as we think about this, and as maybe we go home and think about how we can, how we are to think about the Sabbath and what we are to do, for some of us, it might mean that we need to put certain things aside and we need to discipline ourselves for the sake of godliness. For others, maybe we've become extremely legalistic and we've started to make this Sunday a list of rules. We're not allowed to do this, we're not allowed to do this, we have to do this, we're not allowed to do that. And we need to let go of those things, and we need to start refocusing our minds and our hearts on who Christ is. And so I'll leave that up to you, and I'll leave that up to your families. But remember, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's about Him. He's the one that has loved His people. He's the one that has given and gives not only physical rest, but spiritual rest. He's given Himself so that we might have freedom. Freedom to live for Him, and freedom to honor Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, these things are difficult and hard, and we know that by nature, part of us just wants You to tell us what to do, and part of us just wants the freedom to do whatever we feel like doing. Would You, in Your mercy and Your grace, would You minister to our hearts this afternoon? And would You grant us and help us to think clearly about these truths? Lord, may we go from here with renewed joy in our Savior. Please, may we not go from here. Lord, remove from us any kind of legalistic tendency. But fill our hearts again and again with the gospel of Christ, that we might live out Your commandments because of what He has done for us. Teach us to love You and to love Your commandments. And teach us, as we were reminded again this morning, that your commandments are not burdensome. And Father, for those here who maybe have been conditioned over the many, many years to have our Sabbath as a legalistic, do this and don't do that, would you minister to them as well and to their hearts? And may you also, for those of us who think that way, may we find our joy in our Savior again. And those of us, Lord, who just want to live for self, Father, would you rein us in? Would you refocus our eyes and refocus our direction and refocus our thoughts and our hearts? Give us a love for you. Lord, we need you to work. We find ourselves slipping off the way so quickly. Please help us. Please guide and direct us. And please grant us to find the joy of our salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray.